Good morning. You're tuned in to Spirit Mornings here at Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS, Catholic Radio for the Christian community. I'm Bruce McGregor. She is
Chris McGregor.
And joined today, as we are each Monday, by the Bible geek, Mark Hart, of course, Executive President for Life Teen International. Mark, of course, award-winning author, very sought-after speaker, and he speaks with us, and we love it. Mark, welcome to the program.
Oh, it's great to be back with you guys. How are you?
I'm excited that we're going to do something I've always wanted to do.
What is that? We're going to jump on a trampoline while eating watermelon.
Done it.
Oh.
Okay.
And spit seeds.
Yes.
No, we're going to talk to Mark about Mark.
Oh. All right.
Yes, of course.
Don't quit your day job, honey.
It's good news to me.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, it's more than good news. It's gospel.
Oh, wow, you're really full of these today.
Well, when we're going to talk to Mark about Mark, I can't wait. So take it away, Mark. On Mark. On your mark. Go.
Are you sure you're done?
Yeah, I am. Sorry.
I don't want to interrupt. You're
sorry.
The role here, Chris.
I'm sorry, but I do love the Gospel of Mark. I mean, it's one of those, you could just have a game at a party someday. How many times does the word immediately pop up in the Gospel of Mark? Because they're always going in haste. They're always immediately off to something.
Well, there's definitely a sense of urgency in Mark, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Well, the Gospel of Mark, you know, when we were talking about, you know, after we did a whole Paul series and we did Hebrews and everything, we said, well, what are we going to do next? And let's just keep going, book by book. Let's attack the New Testament, and we'll go back to the Old Testament. What do you think? What do you say?
I
love it.
Let's go.
Okay, great.
Yeah.
Well, the Gospel of St. Mark, gosh, I have a very, I have a deep love for Gospel of St. Mark, and not for the obvious reasons. You know, what's funny is that St. Mark, a lot of people don't know this, actually. St. Mark's name is actually John Mark. And he goes, I mean, you'll hear John Mark, you'll hear about it in Acts 12 and Colossians 4 and Acts 15 and 2 Timothy 4, that he's a traveling companion of both Peter and Paul, that actually when he was traveling with Paul, he actually had kind of a falling out. We're not exactly sure what happened.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. We do know that Paul sent him home at one point, and then, you know, later on they do travel together again. But we also know that he traveled with St. Peter. We know that he's the cousin of Barnabas. He was in prison with St. Paul, which we read about in Philemon, and we read about in Colossians again. And honestly, even in 1 Peter, Peter has such a deep love for St. Mark that he actually refers to him as my own son, my beloved son.
Right.
And that is not to be misunderstood. You know, Peter was not his father or his stepfather or anything like that, but just that term of endearment, of deep love and deep endearment. But John is his Jewish name. Mark is his Roman name.
Hmm.
And Mark is a derivative from the Roman god Mars, who is the god of war. So the word Mark literally means warrior or strong warrior, which I'm very proud of. But St. Mark, interestingly enough, is we hear about St. Mark, we know about St. Mark, and what we know about him from the Acts of the Apostles, as well as tradition, is that he was not one of the original 12 apostles, but that he was a disciple of Jesus, that he was probably a little bit younger than the apostles, he was a young man, but it was his mother's house, was the house that Peter sort of used as a headquarters in Jerusalem. We read about it in the Acts of the Apostles. Peter gets out of prison, and the first place he goes is to the house of John Mark's mother.
Mm-hmm.
So there are a lot of historians and many in tradition who believe that the site of the Last Supper, the site of Pentecost, some people believe it's the same site, people believe they're different sites, but normally they believe it's the same site, the upper room, and many, many people would believe that that upper room is in the house of John Mark's mother, so that it was Mark's house where he grew up or where he lived that they would have had the Last Supper in Pentecost.
Wow.
Many also believe in the Gospel of St. Mark, when he is talking when they're in the garden, and remember when they're in the garden, Judas betrays him, and Peter draws a sword, and there's the scuffle. Remember when the guards go to reach out to the apostles, and they all flee. Remember there's that one quick moment where it says, and the young man ran away naked. Remember they grab his cloak, and he leaves his cloak, and he runs away naked. Remember?
Yes.
Right.
Yep.
Yep.
There are many scholars who actually believe that that is St. Mark talking about himself.
Mm.
It was sort of that this moment of the young man, that rather than putting his own name, he put the young man, but this is sort of the equivalent of when an artist signs his name on the corner of a painting. You know, this is sort of him placing himself into his own gospel.
Interesting.
And people have debated about that for years. Whether or not it is, I don't know. I find it very interesting. Well, the Gospel of St. Mark was probably written in the early 60s, about 25 or so years, maybe 30 years after Jesus' resurrection.
Hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay, it was written to a primarily Christian audience, you know, of Christians living in Rome. And there are several things that, really jump out when you read Mark. Probably the most predominant that I always like to, mention or talk about, like you mentioned already, Chris, is this sense of urgency. He uses the word haste or immediately, or, you know, basically he uses words of urgency, saying, we did this right away, we did this urgently. And he uses them several times. Mark is the shortest gospel, and that is sort of, many would say it's the easiest to understand. But what we have to understand is that because he's writing for a Roman audience, that's why he goes by his Roman name and not by his Jewish name.
Oh, okay.
So he could have written, I mean, we could have had two Gospels of St. John if he had been writing to, you know, for instance, Jews in the Holy Land. But instead, you know, he writes under his Roman name, which is Mark, Mars. And one of the things that we get across, we immediately see in Mark, is that he is trying to explain something very, very important to the people in Rome. See, Rome, they really were impressed by power. Mm-hmm. And they were very, very impressed by stature and worldly power, worldly stature. You know, they had a mighty army, armies of might, you know, and that sort of thing. So when you're going to Mark, you're going to hear very, very little. You're not going to read a lot about Jesus' parables. You're going to read a lot about Jesus' miracles. Mm-hmm. And you're going to hear a lot of action verbs and power verbs. You know, like when Mark retells a story of a miracle, for instance, Jesus, if you go back to Mark 4, Jesus is asleep in the boat. And when he wakes up and he yelled to the wind or he spoke to it, it says he rebuked the wind, right? He rebuked the demons. He, you know, when he casts out a spirit, he does it. And you see Mark painting this picture of this very courageous, very strong, powerful figure in Jesus Christ. One that a Roman would respect, right? I mean, and again, like you said, Chris, the word immediately, it appears over 30 times in the Gospel of Mark. And Gospel of Mark is only 16 chapters. Mm-hmm. It's the shortest gospel. So per capita, he uses the word immediately more than three times as much as a few of his, you know, as his other evangelist brothers, Matthew or Luke, right? So when Mark is trying to get across, he's trying to say, look, for those of you that respect power, and you have all your gods, your Roman gods, your Greek gods, everything else. My God is a powerful God. Okay, my God is an awesome God, he might even say. Mm-hmm. Right? So as he's painting this picture, it's really important to understand that Mark is trying to explain to the people in Rome, all right? He's not going to go as deep in the Jewish culture as, say, Matthew does, because a lot of them don't have a Jewish background. But he's trying to explain to people in Rome who are under persecution from the Roman army and from the Roman Empire, and they're being persecuted for their faith. This is, again, 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. He's trying to say, you know, our God is a powerful God. He's not outdone, okay? In Christ, you have strength. And he's trying to paint this picture of, don't lose your faith. God is the one God. It's not about other gods, it's about the one God. In the Gospel of St. Mark, first person to proclaim the identity of Jesus following the crucifixion is a Roman centurion. And this is so important because, again, a Roman centurion, this is a man, if it's a centurion, that means, again, century, that this is a soldier who commanded at least 100 men.
Yep.
Uh-huh.
Right? So now he's a high-ranking military official, and the high-ranking military official who is this example, this emblematic example of power, not only of the Roman gods, but of the Roman government, and here he is, you know, hat in hand at the foot of the cross, looking up at this mangled, gnarled, crucified man, and saying, this truly is the Son of God. Okay, and Son of God was a term they would use for a person of great power, but kind of the sons of God, you know, that kind of thing. But when it says this is the Son of God, and when you go back to the Greek, he really is. This is an admonition of faith. This is a testimony, a witness of faith from this high ranking. So here you go. Here's Mark writing a story to these people in Rome, saying, "Look, even one of your high ranking Roman officers, who was responsible for it, had this great testimony and witness of faith at the foot of the cross." It really kind of puts things in perspective. You know, like nothing in Mark is there by accident. It reminds anybody who used to watch the old show Dragnet,
right?
There was that line that Jeff tries to say, just the facts, ma'am. You know, St. Mark is a just the facts, ma'am kind of gospel. He doesn't spend a lot of time giving a lot of superfluous details. He doesn't spend a great amount of time creating, you know, vast pictures and setting the stage. I mean, Luke is so poetic. Matthew is constantly referring to the Old Testament. Mark is really just here to say, here's what happened. Here's what you need to know. And there's an urgency on Mark. That's why you hear immediately, you know, 30 to 36 times, depending on what translation you have, because he's trying to get these facts out. It's almost like he's trying to get them out at such a rapid rate he can barely keep up with himself.
It's a real call for us to do something. It's like, don't sit around. You got to get out there. You got to proclaim. You got to do action.
Oh, absolutely. And you know what's great, too, is that knowing some of these little backgrounds, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like the fact that he is a traveling companion of Peter. You know, one of the things that people have asked for a long time is, why is there no Gospel of St. Peter, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because
yeah.
You have Matthew, you have John. You know, people debate whether or not Matthew wrote his and stuff, but you have Matthew and John, who are original 12. You have Luke, who's a traveling companion of Paul. You have Mark, who's a companion of Paul and Peter. And people say, well, why didn't St. Peter write a gospel? The gospel attributed to St. Peter, that it was later discerned that did not come from him and that it didn't make the cut during the canon. You know,
mm-hmm.
Canon in the 4th century. There was a gospel running around claiming to be from St. Peter. We do have the first letter of St. Peter, the second letter of St. Peter, and that sort of thing. But what's interesting is that a lot of people, most scholars, believe that the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of St. Peter. That Mark was acting as a scribe, you know, that he was basically sitting there as Peter's in prison, and he's just writing down what Peter's telling him. In fact, this is really interesting. If you go and you take the speech of St. Peter in Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 4, and you take his speeches in Acts, and you use those as an outline, those act as a blueprint for the Gospel of St. Mark.
Interesting.
It's almost as though you took the Gospel of St. Mark, and you boil it down and compressed it into its most blueprint form, you know, like a Cliff Notes form, and that's what you get. What you see in the speech in the Acts of the Apostles from St. Peter.
So
a lot of people believe that the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of St. Peter, especially because there is so much attention to detail in moments that Mark would not have been there, but Peter would have.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I'll give you an example. You know, what we mentioned earlier, when he is in the boat in Mark chapter 4, it's verses 35 to 38, right?
Mm-hmm.
In the boat. Now, we know that the only people in the boat are the apostles. Mark is not there. He's not named among one of them, right?
Right.
It doesn't say there are any strangers there. But we come to know a few things. What time of day was it during the storm? Do you remember?
Evening.
Okay. As he was there as he was. Okay. So basically that you know, that he was wearing the same thing he'd been wearing all day. And this is kind of what he was looking like. And you know, he's kind of, we went right in the boat, went out. What part of the ship was he sitting in? What part of the boat was he sitting in? The stern. And we know that he's asleep. And what is he asleep on? He says that he's asleep on a cushion. And it always struck me, 2,000 years later, I'm going, like, I'll hear that at Mass, and I'll go, why do I need to know that Jesus is on a cushion?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Like,
right.
Why is it important for me to know that the Savior of the universe, you know, didn't want to sit and didn't want to get a splinter, or didn't want to sit on the hardwood with his tushy? You know, why is it important for me to know that my Savior is on a cushion? Why did the Holy Spirit deem that necessary for me to know through the pen of St. Mark?
Uh-huh.
And it was so beautiful is when you put it all together and you say it was evening. He was in the boat as he was. He was in the stern. He was asleep on a cushion. The fact that he was in the stern or on a cushion or as he was has nothing to do with our salvation other than that we can take greater confidence that this is eyewitness testimony.
Right.
Oh,
when
sure.
You hear eyewitness testimony, then everything that follows about the storm at sea and rebuking the wind and they laid down and they worshipped him. I mean, those are the moments where you say, okay, all right, now I see what's going on. Now I understand, you know, that this is eyewitness testimony. But then you have to take the next logical step. But Peter isn't the one claiming to have written this. Mark is. So when you have eyewitness testimony from Peter to Mark and Mark writes it down, you know what that is? That's oral tradition.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Moving into written tradition. And it's one more reason that we as the church, as a Catholic church, say that the Bible alone is not the sole source of inspiration, or the Bible alone is not the sole source of truth, that the written tradition of sacred scripture and the oral tradition protected by the church have to work hand in hand, that when you take one away from the other, we're left on a very shaky stool.
Yep.
And that's why when you read these different things in St. Mark, you'll read details that are just amazing. When he talks about, you know, the raising of the little girl, you know, and here's he says there's weeping, there's wailing, there's laughing, and all of a sudden he just breaks in and says, you know, he quotes Jesus speaking Aramaic, Talitha cum, you know, girl, arise, you know. All these little details that come out in Mark's stories, they're vibrant, they're fast-paced, they're action-packed, they're colorful. He says he told them to sit down in groups of hundreds and groups of 50s on the green grass in chapter 6. I mean, when you read these things, you hear these things, and he creates these pictures, this can only come from eyewitness testimony, and we know there's no way that he could have been in all these different areas, because when you see who is listed, who is there, and who's not there. So as you read through this, you read through with great confidence, you read the details of the story, you're going to hear St. Mark say things like he was moved with pity, he was grieved, he was angered, he was compassionate, he was compelled, he was indignant, he was distressed, he was troubled. I mean, you're going to hear all these different emotions, all these different action verbs, you know, 5 or 6 different times in the gospel you hear that Jesus was looking around. I mean, think about that detail for a second. Like, why would you mention, like, if you're just retelling a story and you weren't there, mm-hmm. why would you interject something like, he looked around?
Hmm.
You're not going to, because if you weren't there and you didn't see him do it, you wouldn't think to list that.
Right.
But if someone was there, and when someone tells a story, you can normally tell if it's true or if it's exaggerated, if they're there or if they weren't.
Right.
By the level of detail that they share and by how clear it is as they're retelling it. You know, so as you read the Gospel of Mark, it really is beautiful. I usually, as I'm reading it, like to imagine, you know, here's St. Peter sitting in a jail cell, you know, basically thinking to himself, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here, and I'm not sure when Christ is coming back. Mark, write this, okay? Write this down for me. You know, so Mark, you can see Mark grabbing, you know, and then passing this on. You know, we know that Mark goes on, tradition tells us he goes on to be the bishop down in Alexandria, okay, so he ends up traveling, becomes a bold witness for the gospel, and that St. Mark, you know, his symbol, I mean, all the different gospel writers have symbols. St. Mark's symbol is the lion,
mm-hmm.
you know, so the way we have the four gospel writers' symbols, we get this from Revelation, you know, that the eagle, the lion, the ox, the angel. Well, St. Mark's is the lion, which is why on prayer cards, or if you go to a parish named after St. Mark, or if you see any kind of interpretations or icons of St. Mark, usually he's either writing with a feather pen on a scroll, or he's got a lion next to him, or usually both, and that's mm-hmm. why.
It's a fascinating gospel to read because it doesn't begin like the other gospels. What I mean by the other gospels, of course, I mean the synoptic gospels, actually, where there's the infancy narratives. He starts out with the preaching.
Exactly, yes. I mean, talk about starting with action. I mean, he basically kind of says, hey, you know what, I'm just going to thrust you onto the scene here. Okay, we're going to put you right into the thick of the action, you know, and all of a sudden it just starts the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So right out of the gate, he says, he is the Son of God.
Yep.
All these other Roman gods that you're talking about, forget it. He's the Son of God. Right out of the gate, this is what it's about. As it was written, Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send a messenger. What's interesting is he only quotes the Old Testament twice in his entire gospel, and it's the first thing he does.
Mm.
Okay, and what he's trying to say is that this was always the plan. Okay, this is always the plan, and then boom, right before you know it, in verse 4, John the Baptist is on the scene. So he's picking it up in his adult years. He doesn't feel the need to give his whole history. And you have to understand, too, if he's trying to help people understand that he is a powerful God, he's the Son of God, then starting with he was born to this peasant woman and you know, this carpenter in this backwater town called Nazareth, you know, during the reign of King Herod, you know, that's not really going to bolster his testimony, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because when you show his humanity, if you highlight his humanity under the tetrarchy of, you know, King Herod at this time of you know, the Roman Empire, it's not going to bolster his point. But if he's a little humble, beautiful, kind of weak little baby, that's not necessarily going to bolster his point to the audience he's writing to. So it isn't as though he didn't understand it or didn't know it or didn't know the history. It's that as he was prayerfully discerning and the Spirit was guiding his pen what to write, that he discerned that could be omitted. That wasn't necessary for his gospel because of the specific audience he was speaking to. And just the same way that St. Paul, when he's in Greece, we know from Acts of the Apostles, when he went to the Areopagus, he goes and speaks to people based upon where they are. He meets them where they're at. And it even says in Acts, he had to evangelize people differently because of what they knew and because of what they believed in regards to truth.
Right.
So I might know a tremendous amount, you know, Bruce, Chris, you might know a tremendous amount about church history,
mm-hmm.
right? But if you're standing at a Starbucks tomorrow and someone is debating abortion in front of you in line, right, and you are moved in your heart to say something, okay, now you could approach that topic from a variety of ways,
right.
with truth, all based on truth, but a variety of ways. Right, and you might say, hey, you might say, I know church history, but that's not going to affect this person because they're not a Christian.
Right.
Right. So, and you might also say, I know scripture, but that's not going to affect this person because they're not a Christian. So you have to look at the audience you're writing to, and then discern prayerfully how should I approach this topic, because it's not enough just for me to spew truth or spew what I know, because that's not necessarily going to get them where they need to go. I have to meet them where they're at. And this is what the gospel writers are doing. This is what St. Mark is doing. It's not enough just for me to, I'm not just trying to tell the whole history and chronology. That's not the point of my gospel. I'm trying to help them understand that this guy is God, and that through him is salvation, and that we are all sinners, and there should be an urgency on our hearts because he's coming back. And they need to remember this. And as they're being persecuted and suffering, they need to remember this. The same way that you and I are there in Starbucks and there's an abortion debate, we have to say, okay, if this person is not a Catholic, if this person is not a Christian, what other way can I approach them with truth to meet them where they're at? Is it going to be about the dignity and the sanctity of human life? Is it going to be about human rights? Is it going to be about the rights of women? Is it going to be about social justice and caring for those who can't speak for themselves and the oppressed and the poor? Is it going to be about, you know, the role that sexuality plays in life, the role that our government plays in sexuality, the role, whatever it's going to be, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There are 100 different ways to approach it, and those need to be prayerfully discerned. And that's what the authors, that's what the gospel writers did, right? That they prayerfully discerned what needed to be there. So we're going to hear in the Gospel of St. Mark is that Jesus is powerful, but he's powerful not because he's a mighty warrior that conquers people by his might. He's a mighty warrior of love who conquers through loving service. That's why he's powerful, is because he serves, not because he conquers. You're going to hear that Jesus is the one mediator, okay, between God and man. It's not multiple gods. It's one God. And through Jesus, now we all have authority. We are given the authority to teach. We are given the authority to preach boldly, right? So we are all soldiers in God's army. And it was written to reaffirm to the people, okay, that Jesus is primary in the early church, and the apostles and the eyewitnesses that walked with Jesus were given authority to speak these things and to do these things. Okay, because now at this point, the apostles are being martyred and being killed off. So now they're trying to take the oral tradition that the apostles have been protecting and preaching live. They're starting to transcribe it now, because many people believe that Mark's the first gospel written. So they begin to transcribe these gospels as they are being martyred and killed off so that they can preserve the oral tradition for the future generations.
Wow.
But it's a great gospel to start. If
yep.
you're going to begin reading the New Testament, would you recommend reading the book Mark first?
I always say, if you're going to read the New Testament, start with Mark.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely, and not for egotistical reasons. I really believe that is the best place for someone to start if they're going to read a gospel, because it is the easiest to understand. You don't have to have a strong command of the Old Testament to understand it. You don't have to understand deep analogy and symbolism to understand Mark. It really is a just the facts, ma'am, kind of thing, and it really gives you the lay of the land and the basic movements and characters again. Kind of refresh yourself from all those stories you knew from your childhood. Connect the dots, and that way, if you can cut your teeth on Mark, those 16 chapters, you're going to find that the other synoptics of Matthew and Luke are a lot more digestible.
I have to admit, I always have loved reading the Gospel of Mark once I had that image of he was the one in the garden, potentially, that had his cloak taken away, and that as he was writing this, he probably was sitting at the feet of Peter transcribing it. Mm-hmm. So it's almost, as you pointed out so beautifully in the beginning, that you're probably listening to the words of St. Peter.
Even if he was not sitting at his feet, which I believe he was also, even if he was not sitting at his feet transcribing it, you're still listening to the words of St. Peter, which are echoing in Mark's head after mm-hmm. Peter had been taken home.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's neat.
Yeah, wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
Mark Hart, the Bible Geek, with us. Mark, thanks so much, and we look forward to next week as we continue our movement through the Gospels.
Always my pleasure. Good to be with you.